Pray with me, if you will, tonight to John 17. And I don't know if you've had the opportunity to hear Kay teach on this particular chapter. And I came over this morning. You know, I put out all the time. It seems like you have to take in. If you're going to put out, you got to take in at some point. And I came over this morning and just absolutely had my socks blessed completely off. If you have the opportunity, you make sure that you get a hold of that tape that Kay shared on chapter 17 of John. It was a wonderful worship experience. And it so triggered my mind. I just changed all directions, and I want to go the same direction. My mind has been spinning ever since I was here during that hour. Obviously, it doesn't come out quite the same, but I want us to tonight to focus in on the subject, to God be the glory. I just want us to talk about that. And let's look back in chapter 16 and verses 31. Kind of get the thrust of how we get into chapter 17. Jesus says in verse 31, "Do you now believe?" And then he says in verse 32, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come." It's here now. "For you to be scattered, each to his own." The word home there is written in. "And to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." Jesus very plainly tells his disciples that there's an hour of testing that's now. It's about to happen. And what he's saying is the shepherd is going to be slain, so therefore the sheep are going to be what? They're going to be scattered. Then he wants them to know something in verse 33. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." I love this. "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." And the tense there, the perfect tense, means the victory is already signed and sealed and is soon to be delivered. In other words, what I'm about to do is victory, and it is certain victory. You rest assured, you're going to have some testing for a few days, but it's going to be all right. Now, he's comforting his disciples. And then he moves in chapter 17 in verse 1. He said, "These things Jesus spoke." Now, when he refers to the "these things," that goes all the way back to chapter 13. I'm preaching through this verse by verse in my pulpit in my church. I can't wait because I'm taking it little pieces at a time. We're just about to get into chapter 13. We're that far behind. And I'm looking forward to going through it again and just rehearsing and refreshing the tremendous teachings the Lord gave to the disciples. So when he says these things, everything that he said from chapter 13 all the way through chapter 16. "These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee.'" Now, when this prayer was prayed, we don't know. Some suggest that he had left the upper room. It was on his way to Gethsemane and stopped somewhere along the way and just lifted his eyes towards heaven and began to enter into prayer with his Father. We don't know exactly where it was, but we know it was somewhere in that time period. Now, he shows us something here, and it really triggered my mind when I heard this shared by Kay so beautifully this morning. It really blessed me. And he brings out two precious principles here that all of us need to remember. He has just spoken the word for four chapters. If you count chapter 13 through 16, that's four chapters. He had spoken the word to them. Now what does he do? Now he turns to prayer. If you'll think about it, this doesn't cost you anything extra, and I'm going to chase a rabbit for a minute. But if you'll think about it, the more you're in the word, the more the vocabulary of prayer is strengthened. A person who's not in the word does not know how to effectively pray. You can write that down. They are interlocked. You cannot separate them. As a matter of fact, one feeds the other. One is spawned off of the other. The word and prayer, they go together. The two essential ingredients of life. And he just demonstrates it before them. Gives them the word, and then he turns to his Father in prayer. Now, in chapter 17, this is the Lord's Prayer. I hear so many times, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, "Our Father which art in heaven." No, that's the model prayer, not the Lord's Prayer. And of course, you know why he couldn't have prayed it, because it says, "Forgive us our sins." That's not his prayer. He is the sinless Son of God. Here is his prayer in chapter 17. Now, his prayer is divided into three parts. We'll look at that first. I'm not going to major much on the chapter tonight. Next Monday night, I'm going to come back and we'll do it verse by verse. But tonight, we're going to take off on a theme that's brought out throughout the chapter. But in order to outline it for you, in verses 1 through 5, he prays for himself. That is, that He might be glorified. He's pointing there to His resurrection, His ascension, glorification there, in order that He might then through the Holy Spirit bring all glory back to the Father. All right? So he prays for himself. Then, in verses 6 through verse 19, I believe it is. Yes, 19. He prays for his 11 apostles. Now we know back in about chapter 13, wasn't it, that Judas left. So we've got 11 left. So he prays for his 11 apostles, his 11 disciples. And then in verses 20 through 26, he prays for us. I love this. This is the church right here. And this is a tremendous passage. As a matter of fact, if you're struggling with assurance of your salvation, and perhaps you have taken verses out of Hebrews or 2 Peter or wherever else, and you've gotten confused about whether or not you're once saved, always saved, if you could go back and restudy his prayer, I believe it would help you to be more assured of what you have now in Jesus Christ. You may not even think God answers your prayers. I don't want you to think that. Certainly He does in the name of Jesus. But at least trust Him to answer His own Son's prayer. And the prayer He prays there for the church is that we be one and that we be where? With Him. And where is He? At the right hand of the Father. And so is He going to not glorify us one day and bring us to Himself? And so that is something He has prayed for us back in chapter 17 of the book of John. It's a very precious prayer. So, verses 1 through 5, he prays for himself. He prays for his apostles. He prays that God would keep them and that God would sanctify them. God the Father would sanctify them. That he would keep them and sanctify them. And in verse 20, look at verse 20. He says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through the word. That's where we fit. And not only that, when he prays that in verse 20, he says that he really refers back to here. So we're even kept in this. We're going to be kept. We're going to be sanctified. That's what 1 Peter was all about, that we're kept. You know, we're protected, guarded by him while we're in this earth. So for himself, for his apostles, and then for the church. Now, notice verse 1 of chapter 17 again. He said, these things Jesus spoke, speaking of chapter 13 through 16, lifting up his eyes to heaven, Father, the hour has come. Now watch. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Now, the word glory becomes an important word in this whole chapter. And if you've studied it, you've already seen it. Several times it is used. Either the word glory or the word glorified is used all the way through this particular chapter. In this particular case, in verse 1, it's the glory of the Son and the glory of the Father. In short, the glory of God. All right? So we want to be looking tonight as to what is glory. This so blessed me this morning. I've just been overwhelmed, folks. It's been good all day long. I just needed to get it in. So I'm going to try to get a little bit of it out to you tonight, okay? What does the word glory mean? I wish we could have a test sometime and just stop what we're doing. I'm standing up here looking out at you and you're looking at me like, where is he from? I wish I could go up and down the rows one night and just say, now what do you think glory is? And what do you think glory is? Let us just stand up and see whether or not we understand these terms that we throw out so loosely. What does it mean to glorify God? What did Jesus mean when he says, Father, glorify thy Son? What is he talking about? What does it mean when he says, that I might glorify the Father? You see, it's very important to realize this. I want us to do a word study just on the word glory. We're going to take off on a tangent. But I think when we finish tonight and you go back to chapter 17, it just might mean a little bit more to you when you begin to read those phrases and begin to realize what we possess and how we're to respond to the glory that God has shown to us. All right? So first of all, let's start by defining the word glory. We're going to define the word glory. We're going to look in the Old Testament in Hebrew. Then we're going to look in the New Testament in the word in the Greek. All right? Glory. What does the word glory mean? The Hebrew word, all right? I'm going to really impress you with this. Watch this. Now, this is not so impressive. The word kabod. Boy, that thing won't write either. All right? Let's try green. I'm going to try until I find one that'll write. All right? That's brown. I love it. Okay. Look here. Ooh, look at that. Mm-mm. And look at that. Now, I don't have a slightest idea what that means. But boy, doesn't it look good. That's the word that's used in the Hebrew language. Now, here's what it means. The word means, in its root form, it means heavy or weighty. All right? Heavy or weighty. When applied to person, it means somebody who's impressive, has a lot of weight. Am I impressive? No. Heavy or weighty. He's an impressive person, worthy of respect, worthy of honor. But the key to this word right here is that a person is so impressive, so worthy of respect and worthy of honor that he is worthy of obedience. Now that is so key when you look at this. As a matter of fact, if you'll study that word, it is used more than any other way in relationship to God. And why? Obviously, because He's the only one who's really that worthy of our obedience. All right? So the word K-A-B-O-D in the Hebrew means impressive, worthy of respect, worthy of honor, and worthy of obedience. Now, it has to do with recognition given in reference to the worth of someone in regarding to their character or to their works. Now, with that understanding, you can realize why the phrase, the glory of God. Because who is worthy of respect? Who is worthy of honor? Who is worthy of obedience except for God? You go aside from Him, you're on a dead-end street. All right? Now, the Old Testament shows the glory of God. In other words, when it says the glory of God, that which is about God that is worthy of respect, that is worthy of honor, that is worthy of our obedience. Okay? Let's go back and let's look. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. And I'm just going to hang around there for a while. Exodus 33 and verse 13. Now, God had to reveal His glory. And by the way, just in that one fact shows us why He should be obeyed. He was so willing to reveal Himself to it. You know how it is with you and I? When we have something, we don't want anybody else to get in on it. Isn't it amazing that God just wants us to know all about Himself? And He's willing to reveal His glory. Man could never see the glory of God without God revealing it to man. That's what I want you to see. So in Exodus 33, let's break into Moses' plea before the Lord in verse 13. Now in verse 18, Moses is going to say, "Show me thy glory." So hang on to that. But let's go back to verse 13. "Now therefore," he says, "I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy what? Thy ways." The glory of God is always associated with the ways of God. That's one of the ways He reveals His glory. It's through His ways, through His works that come from that. Now, as God revealed His ways and His works to people like Moses and children of Israel, they begin to see His what? His glory. You don't see that until you've experienced, you see, what He's doing in your life. Now, hold your finger right there. Look with me in Psalm chapter 24. Psalm 24. Psalm 24 and verses 7 through 10. Now remember the word glory, that which is worthy of respect, worthy of honor, you see, worthy of obedience. All right, watch. Verse 7 of Psalm 24. "Lift up your heads, O gates, O be lifted up, O ancient doors, and the King of what? Of glory." The King of glory. Now you want to talk about glory, let's move towards God, the King of glory. All right, now watch, we'll may come in. Verse 8, "Who is the King of glory?" Watch. "The Lord," who is He? "Strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of all glory. All right, now watch this. Look in Psalm 66. The Psalms are just packed full of this, about recognizing the glory of the Lord. I've been excited all day. Verse 1, "Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the what? The glory of His name." Now, by the way, what does the word name refer to, or the name of somebody refer to? Their character, their ways. Anytime you know someone, you know something about them. The names in Scripture are so important. They point to what a person is, you see. The name, shout the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Boy, if you haven't done a study on the names of God, you need to do that. And go through those names. And as you begin to experience that in your life and see the ways and the works of God built into His name, then you can sing praises for the name of the Lord, you see. It says, "Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are thy what? Thy works. Because of thy greatness, of thy power, thine enemies will have feigned obedience to thee." They'll give even though it'll be deceived, at least be obedience to you. "All the earth will worship thee and will sing praises to thee." They will sing praises to thy name. Then look at verse 6, well to verse 5. "Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds towards the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. Now you tell me that wasn't the glory of God. That was one of his works that caused the people to get on the other side and sing the song of Moses. They saw God do something they didn't think could ever be done, you see. And then he goes on. He said, they passed to the river on foot. There let us rejoice in him. He rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O people, and sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our foot to slip. And on, you can read the whole chapter. It's just all through there. In Psalm 79 and verse 9, it talks about his salvation. We see the glory of God as revealed in his redemption towards man, his forgiveness of sin. And so the more you experience God, the more he reveals himself to you, the more you begin to become aware of his what? Of his glory. Glory. That which is worthy of praise and honor and respect and of obedience. So the glory of God is always associated with his ways. Going back to verse 13 now of Exodus 33. He says, Lord, show me thy ways. Let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I might find favor in thy sight. Consider, too, that this nation is thy people. Look at verse 14. And he said, God said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Woo. His presence is going to go with them. His glory is associated with his presence. Look at verse 15. And he said to him, if thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us from here. Bless his heart. I feel the same way. God, if you're not going with us, we're not going. Forget that. I want you with us all the time, because that's something about your glory that's so worthy of honor and respect that you would go with us. That you would. What is man that you're mindful of him? Look at verse 16. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going with us, so that we, I, and thy people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Do you realize that the glory of God is only given to the people who are distinguished as his own? The people of this world do not recognize his glory, do they? But you realize by distinguishing us, Moses said, set us apart, distinguish us from all the people in the world. You realize that's exactly what he's doing in chapter 17 of John. He is setting apart the believer and praying for them, distinguishing us as different from the people who do not know him in this world. And he praying, you know, and making that distinguishing that thing there. And so the people that are his own are the ones who have his glory revealed to them. We'll go on down. In verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray thee, O God, show me thy glory. Ooh, he's about to do it. He said, show me thy glory. Have you prayed that today? Lord, show me thy glory. Show me something in my life today that is worthy of honor and respect. Not in the sense that you want him to just do something for you, but in the sense that you want him to be so much himself in you that glory evokes out of you that respect and honor and praise. This past week, sometimes, you know, as a minister, you can preach some things and not be living them. Oh, Wayne, you can't do that. And I preached last Sunday night in our church on worshiping the Lord. And I just, so blessed me, and then it convicted me. Because I've been really wore out here lately and kind of struggling in the mornings when I get up. I don't really get up. I'm not a springer. I'm a feeler from the word go. And so I set my clock early and I just said, Lord, I got to get back to what I know is so fresh and real in my life. And got up early, got alone with the Lord. Hadn't been in the word 10 minutes. The Lord put on my heart a man in my church. Now, sometimes when I'm speaking, always smile at me when I'm speaking, okay? Because sometimes the looks that you get back, and I don't know if you're concentrating or not. Some of you look like you're fixing to whip your nearest relative. I don't know. And I've been preaching Sunday night in the area of worship. Excuse me. And this particular man in my church, he has trouble with me anyway. A lot of folks have trouble with me. My mother and dad had trouble with me. One of the problems is he's a very intelligent person, very serious-minded person. And you can see automatically the contrast. So I was sharing this particular truth. And that guy, he was squirming, man. He could tell it was bugging him. And I was being blessed by what I was preaching, but I was thinking, it was out of the corner of my eyes watching this guy. Well, that Monday morning, about 10 minutes into my prayer time, the Lord had me just pray for this fella. I had the sweetest time praying for him. Thanking the Lord for him after I got over some confession that I had to do, some little bitterness in my heart towards him. And I said, Lord, I just want him to know the joy of the Lord. That's all I really want. That's my real care. And I said, God, will you do something in his life? I can't change him. He's been bugging me for a long time, and I just can't change him. God, you're going to have to change me too in the meantime, because he intimidates the dickens out of me when I'm trying to speak. Well, prayed again Tuesday morning. Isn't it something about the frailty of prayer? About a God who would listen to what we're saying and even do what we're asking him? Wednesday night, oh me, he was at church, and I thought, oh no. And all through the service, I just didn't know where he was. That's just the way. You just have to be up here and doing this, knowing what I'm talking about. After the service, he walked up to me, and he said, Wayne, he said, I just need to tell you something. I thought, here we go. And I missed it somewhere. The Greek word wasn't that, or the tense was wrong or something. You know, somebody's always on my case about something. And he said, I want to talk to you. And I said, what's that? He said, your message Sunday night rocked me. He said, I know so much truth, but I don't worship him. You could have, my jaw, I had to pick it up off the floor. I want to tell you something. I saw God do what only God can do. And I saw his glory. You see what I'm talking about? Now you see in his ways and his works, that's where you see his glory. You know why you're not praising the Lord? It's because you're not allowing him to show you his glory every day. Moses said, Lord, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. Boy, the next verse will grab you. His glory is associated to his goodness. Look at verse 19. And he said, I myself will make all my what? My goodness. Do you realize the glory of God is directly associated with his goodness? Everything about him is good. That is worthy of honor and praise. It's amazing. Sometimes I go into meetings or something and I preach on obedience and some people want to fight you. If you have to motivate somebody to obey the Lord, obviously they've never seen his glory. Because his glory and his goodness are equated, you see. And when you're in the presence of his goodness, the glory is there. And he's worthy of honor. He's worthy of obedience. You don't have to make somebody do that. Maybe they've never seen it. Maybe they just don't know him to begin with. Well, he goes on. And he said, and will proclaim the name. There it's in the word name again, his character, of the Lord before you. And I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show compassion on whom I will show compassion. Bless God, isn't it? He's got the prerogative. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. The Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about when my glory is passing by, that I will put you where? In the cleft of the rock, and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. You know where we are right now? We're in the cleft of the rock. We can't see all that glory one day. We couldn't take it. But we see, what does Paul say? We go from glory to glory. You know, it's like we're moving from one to another. One day we'll see face to face. But right now, you couldn't stand it. I couldn't stand it. A fella told a guy one time, he said, Jesus came in my bathroom this morning and talked to me. The guy said, did you keep on shaving? Fella kind of looked at him. He said, let me tell you something. If Jesus came in and you saw him like he really is, friend, you wouldn't be telling me like that right now. You couldn't stand it. You see, and so the glory of God associated with his goodness, with his ways, with his works, with his character. And so that's one of the ways God allowed man to see that which was about him that was worthy of honor, worthy of respect, and worthy of obedience, you see. He revealed himself to man. Didn't have to do it, but just the nature of God was to do that. Now, he also gave a visible way of seeing his glory, and really the visible way wasn't the thing. How did he come down and dwell with man? He came down in a what? In a cloud. Now I got this from Kay. She can't draw either, but I figured. I thought that's the dumbest looking cloud I've ever seen, but that's the only way I figure I can do it either. How the cloud comes down into the Holy of Holies. Now, the cloud wasn't the thing, was it? You can look at a cloud, burning cloud or a pillar of fire. That's one thing. But the glorious fact of this is that God would be willing to come down and dwell with his people, you see. And that was just an awesome thing to those people. And everywhere they would go, they would take that ark and the tabernacle would be there. All right, now you go on through Scripture and you see God tabernacling with man, showing him his ways, showing him his works, revealing his glory from glory to glory. Then we get over to the book of Ezekiel, and what does Ezekiel do? Ezekiel records the fact that one day all this glory that had come down, what? It left. God got sick and tired of showing man His glory and man never returning the glory back to Him. And so therefore He withdrew His presence from the temple. You see, the temple in the New Testament is Herod's temple. God had nothing to do with it. Herod built that to gain political favor with the Jews. That's why Jesus is never recorded to have walked beyond the court of the Gentiles. Why? Because the temple on earth when Jesus was here was Jesus. That's where God was. And in chapter 1 of John, verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld His what? Glory. For 400 years the glory of God had been gone from this earth. The presence of God had been withdrawn. But now what? It has come back. And it came back now to where you can really see what God is like. Because it says in Hebrews that Jesus is the exact representation of His nature. You want to see what God is like? Listen, they saw Him in a cloud. They saw Him in the Red Sea. But you can never see God like you can see Him in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has what? As verse 18 says in John 1, it says, no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus, His Son, has declared Him, has explained Him, has proclaimed Him by the way that He is. By His works and by His words, you're seeing God for the first time. Here's the glory of God back on this earth. Then He talks to His disciples and says, I'm leaving. Oh no, the glory is leaving again. And you're going to be tested. But hang on, brother. Verse chapter 14, chapter 16, I'm going to send the glory back to you. Now where is the glory of God on earth? In us. Well, I'm telling you, this gets so exciting sometimes you just want to just shout. The glory is back, but now it's in us. The Holy Spirit of God brought the glory of God, and He's put it within us. As 1 Corinthians said, we're the tabernacles, the temples, the places where God resides now on this earth. So the glory then is that which is worthy of respect, of honor, and of obedience, you see. And it's built and associated with God Himself, for He is only worthy of all glory. Now, the word in the New Testament Greek is different. It's doxa. And that word, doxology, doxa, in its root form, means to recognize, by the way. It means to give a proper estimate, but it means to recognize, to cause to see. All right? In other words, to cause to have the proper estimation, to cause to recognize the proper worth of someone. All right? That would be your root form of that word, to cause to recognize the worth of someone. Now look in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Boy, I tell you, so many scriptures that we could just brought out, it'd take us forever to get through them. It's just, rich. Once you understand what glory is, where it is, who it's from, and how it's illustrated, we're going to see it. Verse 11, worthy art who? Art thou, our Lord and our God. Now, how is He worthy? All right, watch. To receive what? Glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. Who are we talking about? The one who originated it all. And what does He deserve? All glory, all honor, you see, and all power back unto Him. Now, it's used several ways in the New Testament, but there are three basic expressions of God's glory in the New Testament, all right? Number one is that glory of God, now that which is worthy, we just mentioned it, as expressed in and through Jesus, His Son, all right? That's one of the ways in which glory is expressed in the New Testament, is through Jesus, His Son. The glory of God is expressed in and through, but only through the eyes of faith. Now, this is important. Very similar to the Old Testament in the sense that John made a statement in our study of the book of John that the darkness did not receive Him. Is that right? Did not know Him, did not recognize Him, but He says, we beheld His glory. Who's the we? Only the ones who in their hearts were willing to come to Him in faith. They saw the glory of God. The other ones did not, you see. And so it's the glory as expressed in and through Jesus only through the eyes of faith. Now, look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17 and 18. There was still a contrast in chapter 4 to show you this principle. All right? It says in verse 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty." Oh, we wish we could preach on that for a while. All right. "But we all, with unveiled face," unveiled face. In other words, there's nothing between what we're going to see, nothing veiling it. "Beholding as in a mirror the" what? "The glory of the Lord." Now watch this. "As we behold His glory," what's happening? "Are being transformed into the same image from glory unto glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Now that's the Christian. That's the believer. Through the eyes of faith, we behold Him. As we behold Him, we begin to become like Him. And we're being transformed by that glory, you see, and being changed. Now watch in chapter 4 and verse 1. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now watch. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the" what? "Of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." You see the difference? To the ones who are believers and through the eyes of faith, we see the glory. How? Expressed in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see that, we're changed into that image. Of course, that's the whole predestined purpose of Romans 8. All right? Now, the second way that that glory is expressed in the New Testament is through the life of a believer. Through the believer, as we said just a moment ago. Through the life of a believer. All right, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price." Now look at that last phrase. "Therefore," do what? "Glorify." Now what does it mean? Now, we know what glory is. What does it mean to glorify? All right? It means to pay to that one what's due. If he's worthy of honor, worthy of respect, worthy of obedience, then return that back unto him. Respect him, honor him, obey him, you see. Glorify God. How? How? In your body. How is he glorified here on earth? By how is the glory of God even seen on this earth? By the way that his believers who have received his Spirit walk in accordance to Him. What did Jesus do constantly? He said, "I do what I do because my Father does it. He wants it. I do what I do in accordance with the Father." When He sent the Spirit, He said, "The Spirit will not speak of His own initiative, but will speak what I give to Him." Now, how are we to live? The same way. As we show glory back, you see, giving glory back, we honor, respect, and we obey the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a minute because that's where I'm going to camp out and close tonight, okay? The third way in which glory is expressed in the New Testament is when in heaven Jesus is finally revealed to all the world. You know, there's going to come a day that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord. And when that day comes, everybody will finally see and recognize that He alone is worthy of honor and respect and of all obedience. Okay? So, I'm sorry that you can't see that any better because some of you are sitting further away and then that little brown pencil. But glory expressed through Jesus, glory expressed through the believer, and glory expressed in heaven one day as Christ is revealed, okay? As Christ who is revealed. Now let's see if I can go back and put that together, right? Glory then is the proper estimate of God. Now when Jesus said, "Father, glorify Thy Son," what does He say? The position that I have, glorify Me. How? By raising me, by making sure that all takes place, the resurrection. Now, He raised Himself. But what He's saying is, I want to return into that state that I emptied myself of when I came. Still God, always been God. But He wants, you know, see that glory to come back. And obviously it did. And He resurrected, ascended, and now is seated at the right hand of the Father. Then He said, so that I can do what? So that I can, in turn, glorify You, you see. How's He going to do that? Through the Holy Spirit and the gospel and the lives of believers until the ages, you see, and His plan has ended. All right. So glory then is the proper estimate of God, that which invokes honor, praise, obedience, and He reveals this through the eyes of faith to those who are willing to receive Him, His goodness, His works, His ways, you see. And the more I see His glory, then the more I'm called to glorify Him. Now, this is one I want to get real practical and we'll go home on it tonight, okay? You say, well, you didn't get chapter. Yes, I did. If you go back now and take the word glory, run it through there and see what it means to you now, that's what perhaps it meant to you then. I don't know. To glorify God then is to respond back to Him. Now, what does most people do? What do most people do? What's the flesh want you to do? Glorify whom? Yourself. Bring all recognition right back here. And this thing is so practical, it just takes us into a thousand. Well, I wish sometimes we could just get some. Maybe we might do that one night. Who cares about the rules? I just to hear back, because y'all go through that first discussion and I have to miss all of what y'all are talking about, and then I come in here. But you see, the practical part of this is that if I truly love God, all right, then I will worship Him. I will obey Him. I will give Him that proper place in my life, and I'll bow before Him. Now, if I realize His glory, then I will glorify Him. Are you with me on that? Again, my son, Stephen. All right, let me go back to that. I love my son, Stephen. He's just, you know, I heard about the preacher when his kids went to bed one night, said, good night, you sweet little sermon illustrations, you. But Stephen, this afternoon, he didn't want to cut the grass. Now, he's supposed to cut the grass. We had worked this out beforehand. This was his responsibility to cut the grass. I'm so glad he's old enough to do this now. Bought a lawnmower just for him. I'm getting fat and lazy. Well, he didn't want to cut it. Now, I said, Stephen, you're going to have to cut the grass. You know, I hate to have to get on him to make him do something he told me he would do. That just grieves me as a parent. Well, he went out and he cut the grass. Now, it did make him feel a whole lot better because he had done what he told me. But, you know, I thought about it. About halfway through the yard, he came in and he wanted to get out of something else. Something about the backyard. He didn't want to use the bag or something. I said, now, Stephen, we've already told you. And I looked out the window when he walked, all right, I'll cut it. He's real nice. I shut the door and I watched him as he walked back to the mower. He's grumbling all the way. And I thought, oh, boy. So he obeyed, didn't he? But it wasn't to bring glory to his dad. As a matter of fact, he was doing it out of spite. So there's a little motivation here that we have to talk about. But when I want to show glory back to the Lord, out of my love and respect and honor to Him, then I'll let His Word be preeminent in my life. I won't just come to precept on Tuesday nights and learn all the facts I can get and then park it until next week. I receive it, not for information, but transformation. So that Word sinking down into me governs my whole way of life, everything. And personally, I believe that the Word of God is the whole counsel. A person does not need to go out here to a counselor. People do that. But really, if you'll come to the Word of God, there's where your counsel is. And He is the counselor. And as we come to it and bow before it and it's preeminent in our life, we're willing to do whatever it says. That is a way in which we glorify, you see, the Lord. To the degree I obey Him is to the degree that I glorify Him in my life. What am I to do in my body? Glorify the Lord in my body, you see. Romans says to present your bodies as instruments of what? Of righteousness, no longer of unrighteousness. Why? Because He's revealed His glory to us. He is now worthy, you see, of all respect, of all honor, and of all obedience and praise. You see, that's the key. Romans 12:1 was the key verse that came to me this morning as I was listening to Kay. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And boy, if you read 9, 10, and 11, after He shows and reveals the glory and the ways and the mysteries of God, He says, now, therefore, I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You say, I don't want to do that. Well, now hold it. Have you seen His glory? You don't have that attitude with a person who has been in the glory of God, not with the glory being in him and having seen the ways and the goodness of God. Because there's an inner motivation now to bow before Him and to glorify Him. How are you glorifying the Lord every day? Why do you do what you do? Does Christianity get in the way of your work, guys? Or have you come to understand it's by the glory of God, the goodness of God, that God even allows you to work? And all your paycheck is just a way and means of supplementing and financing the ministry He's given to you by the gift and the ministry and the effect He's given to you in this earth. Because all you're down here for, all you're here for, all I'm here for, is to do what? Is to bring glory back to Him. That's all. That's all. No other reason. Not to get successful, get a little older, get a camper and see America. But it's to constantly bring glory back to Him. You'd be surprised at the people, men particularly, that won't get into precept because too busy. That's right, brother, you're too busy, and you're going to stand one day and you're going to answer for being too busy. Because God says, friend, you don't seem to understand. Down here, all it is boot camp for eternity. And we're learning how to praise Him and obey Him and worship Him now. But you can't do that unless you're walking in the light of His glory. Just by coming before Him this past week, it was to His glory and honor that He allows me the privilege of prayer. And as I walked in and just was able to speak with Him, and He impressed that on my heart. I didn't come up with that. He came up with that. Why don't you pray for this guy instead of worrying about him all the time? And because of His glory and because of who He is, you see, He allowed me to ask Him. And then by the nature of His goodness, He did it. What did that do to me? He just brought me down one more notch. Highest place is down, not up. And then I just want to trust Him again, see. And that's the way life is. It's from glory to glory to glory to glory. I'll tell you one thing, our worship services would be a whole lot different. I'm a hand raiser from way back. I am. And I don't apologize for it. And I don't mean everybody has to be. Oh, I don't mean that. Ooh, careful. But I'm saying, wouldn't we be a whole lot freer on our worship experiences if we were a whole lot freer in our walk? I'd hate to be a music leader. Poor guys. I got the best one I believe in the world in my church. I just have to pray for Jerry. Try to get up in front of a congregation sometimes and try to get them to do something they hadn't done all week long. Praise the Lord. You don't praise Him until you've been in His glory. And a beautiful thing is He allows us to do that. He has even put His glory in us, see. Oh, man, I hope you got all that together. But I tell you what, it's been spinning out of my mind ever since this morning. And I can just truthfully say, God so anointed Cadence, where I love her to death, and just so ministered truth to my heart that this has been a wonderful day. Choices in my mind, you know, you don't know about them, but I know about them. Little thoughts that come in my mind and saying, hold it, whoa. Don't think that'd be honoring to the one who deserves honor. Let's put that out. And let me take His word and put it back in. See? Wow. Well, love you. Let's go home and get in His glory. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much for the way in which You've loved us like You have. Lord, when we think about it, oh God, only You are worthy of all glory. Lord, we realize sometimes the choices we make and decisions we make are so stupid and so sinful. But Lord, how You're so long-suffering, just another reason to be honored and gloried. Lord, I pray when we leave tonight that we'll remember how You love us. Thank You, Father, for the sweet words in which You comforted the disciples with, knowing the fact that one of them would deny You and several of them would leave You. And Lord, You knew the failures. But Father, You just love us in such an unconditional way that it just causes in our hearts to want to give glory all back to You. Thank You, Father, for who You are and how You love us. Thank You for this wonderful chapter. And I pray, Father, as we finish it up next Monday night, that You just continue to bring insight. We love You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.